When Chuck Colson, the former special counsel to President Nixon, became a Christian after Watergate, he wrote a book entitled Born Again. It was the story of his conversion, and it sold millions of copies. Before the presidential election for 1976, one of the candidates claimed that he was a born-again Christian, and the term became rather popular in American culture, even though born-again Christian is a redundancy. The fact is, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not born again. The term born again comes from the passage of Scripture that we are considering this morning. It occurs once in verse 3 and again in verse 7. We have come to a passage of Scripture today that is about being born again. John chapter 3 verses 1 through 15. Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and when he got there, he found money changers and animal sellers in the courtyard of the temple. He drove the merchandisers out of the temple courtyard, and then apparently did some miracles in Jerusalem, because chapter 2 ends like this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. That passage serves as an introduction to chapter 3, which begins as a dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus was probably one of those who saw the signs Jesus did in Jerusalem, and out of curiosity came to talk to him. He came to Jesus with some questions. Two of his questions are spelled out in the text, but Jesus did not give him an opportunity to ask the first question. Jesus cut him off in the middle of his compliments and went right to what was on his heart. Nicodemus' first question would have been something like, "How can I have eternal life?" Or, "How can I enter into the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus didn't give him an opportunity to ask that question. But Jesus began to address that question by talking about being born again. What did he say about being born again? And what does it mean to be born again? First of all, it is necessary to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Three times in this passage, Jesus uses terms that indicate that a new birth is absolutely indispensable for entering into the kingdom of God. And entering the kingdom of God is the same thing as having eternal life. In verse 3, he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he says, "You must be born again." Verses 3 and 5 are conditional sentences. Both of them set up one condition that has to be met in order to enter the kingdom of God. That condition is to be born again. If and only if one is born again, may he enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 7, the word "must" expresses an absolute, indispensable necessity. You may enter the kingdom of heaven, but you must be born again to do so. Now, this man who came to talk to Jesus about eternal life was called a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. He belonged to that select group of people who sat on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Jesus also calls him not a teacher, but the teacher of Israel. The Pharisees were Bible scholars. They gave themselves to the study of the law, and they were thus teachers. But Nicodemus was not just a teacher, he was an outstanding teacher. If there were anyone for whom there might be an exception made, Nicodemus was that kind of a man. But Jesus said there are not any exceptions. Everybody is required to be born again. Why is it necessary to be born again? Well, we are dead in our sins. The mind of the flesh is at enmity with God. We are alienated from God by our sins. We are spiritually blind. I heard a story about a blind marathon runner. There are blind people who run these marathons. But they have to have someone run alongside of them to guide them. The particular story I heard was about a young lady who is blind, who intended to run either the Chicago Marathon or the New York Marathon. Her husband runs alongside of her to keep her on course and to help her avoid obstacles. In one of her runs, her husband allowed his eyes to drift away, not looking out for his wife for just a few seconds, and she tripped over a manhole cover and cut herself rather badly. She's blind and she can't see. She needed somebody to point out to her every nook and cranny, every obstacle, every upturned stone in her path. Jesus is saying about Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. He is saying to him and he is saying to all of us, you're blind. You cannot even see the kingdom of God. This man, of highest intelligence, of noblest training, of enviable position, was blind and could not see the kingdom of God without being born again. Men who have not been born again cannot see the kingdom of God any more than a blind man can see a sunrise or a sunset, or any more than a deaf man can hear the beauty of a symphony. Belonging to the kingdom of God isn't a matter of intellectual qualification. It's a matter of spiritual understanding. That is true for everyone. It is necessary to be born again, to enter into the kingdom of God. Secondly, there is something mysterious about being born again. The mystery of being born again is evident by the response of Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus did not understand the new birth. The mystery of it is evident by the reference to the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be regenerated? Theologically, it is to be given new life. It is the communication of the divine life by the Holy Spirit. It is the breathing of new life into the soul of man by the Spirit of God. It is a sovereign and supernatural work of God. The word translated born again in this text literally means born from above. Something supernatural has to come down from heaven and penetrate into this world and enter into the soul of man and give spiritual life. It is not something that is within our capacity to do for ourselves. Something that is altogether outside of us comes into us and brings a work of spiritual transformation. There is a statement in this passage that speaks of being born of water and of the Spirit. What does that mean? There are several suggestions as to what that means. One is that the water is baptism. Another is that the water is a reference to physical birth, and Spirit is a reference to spiritual birth. Another is that water represents the Word of God, and so it would be a reference to the Word of God and to the Spirit at work in regeneration. I think that the fact that Nicodemus would have been an Old Testament scholar and Jesus reprimands him for not understanding rebirth indicates that we ought to look for an explanation of it in the Old Testament. There is a passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25 through 27 that says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The water is a symbol of cleansing. But it is all a work of the Holy Spirit giving new life. That phrase that is translated, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," could actually be translated, "Unless one is born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The whole passage emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. You've got this verse that says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That is a principle of biology. That is a principle of genetics. Like produces like. Flesh produces flesh. That is natural physical life produces natural physical life. Spirit produces spirit. The Holy Spirit produces supernatural spiritual life. This work of new birth is mysterious. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It's like the wind. We know a lot more about the wind now than they did in John's day, but we still do not totally understand it. You cannot see it. You certainly cannot control it. People who sail boats certainly understand this. They can't call up a wind to come and fill their sails anytime they wish. The activity of the new birth is a sovereign activity on the part of God. We cannot understand why He singles out certain individuals for His activity. Why did He choose Paul, and why did He not choose some other members of the Sanhedrin or of the Pharisees? Why does He choose some and pass others by? We cannot understand this. W.T.P. Wollstone was a very famous Bible teacher in Scotland some years ago. Mr. Wollstone was an Englishman born down near Dartmouth in Brixham in Devon County in 1840. He was born near Dartmouth, about 4 miles away from that little town. He said that there was a noted infidel in his community who one day was out walking on a Sunday morning. He had members of his family who were Christians, and Sunday in those days was always a rather dismal day for a person who was not a Christian. And so he was out wandering in the fields, and that afternoon he wandered over to his own field where he had a few cattle out there, and he walked over and he leaned up against the fence. And he was just thinking. And he said one of his cows came up to him and licked his hand, and he suddenly remembered something his mother had taught him as a child. His mother had taught him the Bible when he was young. And he said, as that old cow came up to him and licked his hand, he said the text of Scripture that his mother had taught him when he was a child came to his mind. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. And he said, he looked down and he said to himself, my word, the Scripture is true. It is true. The ox or the cow knows me, but I don't know God. And with that, according to Mr. Wolston, that infidel turned to the Lord and was converted. So the Lord sovereignly uses some strange means of conversion. But where the wind blows, we don't know. Why the wind blows, on whom it does, we don't know. We just know it does because we see the effects of it. And that is point number three. You can tell when someone has been born again by the consequences of it. A person is different after the new birth. A person is different after he has been born again. We have a different kind of life, and so therefore we cannot live the same kind of life that we have lived before. There has to be a change. There will be a change. You cannot see the new birth when it occurs, but you can see the results of it. If you took a person after he experienced the new birth and ran him through an x-ray machine, you wouldn't be able to see anything different. But after that person experiences the new birth, you will see a difference in his lifestyle. You will see a difference in his behavior. He will be different. You cannot see the new birth, but the reality of it will express itself in the change that it makes in a life that has experienced it. This is illustrated by the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. No one has ever seen the wind, but you see the results of it. You see the trees bend when the wind blows. You hear the sound of the wind blowing through the trees. You see the devastating results of a severely forceful wind. Wherever the Holy Spirit works in a life, in the life of an individual, there will inevitably be results. Christ changes lives through regeneration. He has done this down through the centuries. He is still doing it in our day. Would that we could see more of it. How does He do that? How does someone get born again? That was Nicodemus' question, and the answer is faith is the means by which someone becomes born again. How can this be? Nicodemus asked, referring to what Jesus said about being born again. After rebuking Nicodemus for being the teacher of Israel and not knowing this, and then giving his authority for teaching this, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. By the way, that verse right there proves that eternal life is the same thing as entering the kingdom of God in this context. What is this about Moses lifting up a snake in the desert? And what does it have to do with being born again? Let me just take this in order. Jesus rebuked Nicodemus for not knowing about the new birth. Why? Because Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. It was his business to know the Old Testament Scriptures. That is what he taught. If he really knew the Old Testament Scriptures, then he would have known about the new birth. That is what Jesus meant by the rebuke. As for his authority to teach about the new birth, Jesus said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." If there were an authority on heaven, it would be someone who has actually been there. No man has ever been there and investigated things and come back to tell about it. No man is able to do that. I'm not talking about going into outer space. I'm talking about going into heaven where God's throne is. Nobody has ever been there to investigate and come back and tell about it because no one is able to do that. Jesus did not have to ascend up into heaven to find those things out. Jesus originated from heaven. That is where He came from. He came down from heaven. His real home was in heaven. That is where He was a member of the triune Godhead before His incarnation. That is His authority to teach about being born again, the kingdom of God, and eternal life. Now the story of Moses lifting up the snake in the desert comes from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21. It is a short section of only six verses, verses 4 through 9. Let me read it to you. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread out here. There's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is the account of the snake on the bronze pole that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3. The children of Israel were disobedient, wandering in the wilderness between their exodus from Egypt and their entrance into the promised land. They were complaining, and that reminds us so much of ourselves many times. The people of God are apt to complain, and God is not pleased with that. Murmuring is a sin. When people in a church get to murmuring, that is sinful, and God is not pleased with it. Because they were murmuring out there in the desert, they said, "We don't like this bread that we're eating. We don't like this food. We'd like to go back to Egypt." In Egypt, we had restaurants. There are no restaurants out here in the wilderness. They said, "We don't like this light bread." So as a result of that, God sent fiery serpents in among the people, and they bit the people, and the people were dying from snake bites. The snake bite was fatal, but there was a remedy for it. All of this is designed to be an illustration. You don't have to have much spiritual discernment to see that the Israelites in this story represent sinners. Sinners who have sinned against the Lord God. The physical death that they suffer from the bites of the serpents represents spiritual death. The serpent of brass represents Jesus Christ on the cross. That is very strange. It is very strange to me that God would use a serpent on a pole to represent the Lord Jesus Christ hanging crucified on a cross. The reason the serpent represents the Son of God may have something to do with Him being made sin for us on the cross. The healing that they received when they looked at the serpent of brass represents the life that we receive when we look to Jesus. And the looking upon the serpent of brass, the divine remedy, represents the act of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be saying, this is too easy. Is it that easy to receive eternal life simply by looking? Is it that easy? It is that easy. I'm not saying that the Christian life is easy. Please don't misunderstand me there. The Christian life will be difficult. The Christian life will be fraught with all kinds of difficulties and hardships because you will be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ living in a world that is in rebellion against Him. You will face many hardships because of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Your troubles will not be over when you become a Christian. But He has done everything that there is to do to save you. And all He requires of you is to believe in Him. And this is the divine illustration of what faith is. Jesus says in this passage, you must be born again to have eternal life. It is necessary for us to be born again to have eternal life. He does not say that we are born again by faith. He says that we are born again by a work of the Holy Spirit. We really cannot even believe until the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration in our hearts. The new birth is a sovereign, supernatural act of God. Now, Jesus does say to look to Him and live. That is faith. What I'm trying to say is that regeneration precedes faith, but we may not even be aware of it. What we are aware of is that we are in a hopelessly desperate situation. We are alienated from God by our sins, and there's nothing that we can do about it. We hear that there is a remedy, Jesus Christ crucified on the cross for our sins. All we have to do is look to Him for the remedy. Believe in Him and be saved. Believe in Him and be born again and have eternal life. All the while, God is working in your heart, regenerating your heart. And if you do believe in Jesus, it is because you have been born again by the Holy Spirit. As I said, you may not even be aware of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And you probably wouldn't understand in any way, and you don't necessarily need to. All you need to do is look to Jesus and live. It is as simple as that. How do you look to Jesus? You hear a message, maybe many messages about Him from the Scriptures. You may read the Scriptures for yourself and see Him in the Bible, crucified for your sins. Look to Him there and receive eternal life. Can you imagine a scene like this out in the desert? One of those murmuring Israelites has been bitten by a serpent and he is dying. His friend comes by to see him and he says, I've been bitten by a serpent and I'm dying. Then his friend says to him, there's a pole stuck up in the ground with a bronze snake on it over at Moses' tent. And if you will go and look at that bronze serpent on that pole, you will be cured of the snake bite. The man says to his friend, you've got to be kidding me. What does a bronze serpent on a pole have to do with a snake bite on my leg that is killing me? His friend says, I don't understand it either, but it is the remedy. All of these other people who have been bitten by snakes have gone and looked at that bronze serpent on the pole that Moses set up for the remedy, and they have lived. Just go and look at the bronze serpent and live. That, my friends, is an illustration right out of the Bible, right out of the mouth of Jesus, of saving faith. It is as simple as that. Look to Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for your sins and have eternal life. Believe on Him and learn of Him and love Him and live eternally. There's a story of a skeptical physician who was administering to a Christian patient. He said to his patient, I could never understand saving faith. I believe in God, and I suppose that I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not conscious of any doubts. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and I believe in the Bible, yet I'm not saved. What's the matter with me? The Christian patient said, "Well, I have known about you for a while as a doctor. I believed that you were a very skillful physician. I believed that you could possibly prescribe for me and heal me if I ever needed a doctor. A few days ago, I discovered I was really sick. And so I came to you. And I put myself in your hands to be healed. In other words, I trusted you." He said, "For a time now, I've been taking some mysterious stuff out of a bottle. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. But I'm trusting you because you prescribed it for me to cure me, and it seems to be working." Well, that's a good explanation of what saving faith is. It's to turn to the Lord Jesus and say, if you're puzzled, "Lord Jesus, Christianity seems to me to be so full of mysteries. I don't understand all those mysteries, but I believe that you are trustworthy and I trust you. I entrust myself and my eternal destiny into your hands because you have offered an atoning sacrifice for sinners, and that's what I am, a sinner." That's saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that trusts Christ to save. That's what it is to have saving faith. It is to read in the Bible or hear a message from the Bible that God saves sinners. It is to admit that I am a sinner. It is to realize that this salvation is offered to sinners. That if I believe in Jesus Christ who offered this sacrifice for sinners and trust Him, I have eternal life. God gives me the Holy Spirit. He gives me eternal life. That is how you get born again. Have you been born again? If not, then look to Jesus and be born again. And live eternally. Do it now. While we sing our final hymn of the day, let's pray.